Please turn in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, I've desired to preach a communion message from the text we've been working at. Last week we studied verses 8 through 13, and verse 13 kind of got the short end of the stick. And so we've returned to that this morning to consider that in closer detail. Listen to God's holy word, 1 Corinthians 12 at verse 31. This is the word of God. "But earnestly desire the higher gifts, and I will show you a still more excellent way. If I speak the tongues of men and of angels but have not love, I am a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains but have not love, I am nothing. If I give away all I have, and if I deliver up my body to be burned but have not love, I gain nothing. Love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never ends. As for prophecies, they will pass away. As for tongues, they will cease. As for knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part and we prophesy in part, but when the perfect comes, the partial will pass away. When I was a child, I spoke like a child, I thought like a child, I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I gave up childish ways. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I have been fully known. So now, faith, hope, and love abide. These three, but the greatest of these is love." Let's pray for the blessing of God. Father, we do pray for your blessing. We pray for your presence. We pray for the power of your Spirit. We pray, Lord, that the ministry of the word would prove effective, as you have promised that the word would not return void. Please take away distractions. Please minimize pain and discomfort. We ask, O Lord, that you would remove temptation, that you, O Lord, would protect us in this hour from the accusations and anxieties that Satan might seek to throw at us. We pray, O Lord, this morning that we might come to those green pastures and still waters of the Good Shepherd, that our souls may be refreshed through word and sacrament. Bless the preaching of your word, and may you, O Lord, receive glory and praise. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Brothers and sisters, Paul has been contrasting in chapter 13 spiritual gifts versus spiritual virtues. That's why this chapter 13 is nestled between chapter 12 and chapter 14, dealing with spiritual gifts. And we saw last week that the spiritual gifts, and he just takes three as a sample, but there's many more. He speaks about prophecies, tongues, and the gift of knowledge. And Paul shows that those gifts are temporary. They belong to this age for the usefulness, edification, blessing of the church, but they will pass away. Once we reach the age to come at the consummation when Christ returns in glory, these helps will no longer be necessary. Like training wheels on a bike, they will be taken off and we will continue unhindered because we will then be perfect. The partial will be no longer needed. So Paul has been showing in that light that spiritual virtues then are superior, aren't they? Faith, hope, and love will always continue. They'll always be necessary. There's no best if used by date on faith, hope, and love. And so that's why we see that they're so excellent, they're so desirable. Faith, hope, and love abide. And there's many other virtues as well that abide. Peace and joy also abide. But Paul chooses these three. They are central in Paul's thought and also descriptive of a Christian. And so he has that triad of gifts compared to a triad of virtues. And the virtues are superior. They will endure. And chief of them is love. He begins, he prefaces chapter 13 with that last verse of chapter 12. "I will show you a still more excellent way." Remember, that is hyperbole. The way of hyperbole, the way beyond comparison, is the way of love. And so that's what we're thinking about this morning. Faith, hope, and love are spiritual virtues that remain. They abide. And these are not another gift, but these are rather, you might say, the spirit that fills the gifts, the heart, the soul of the gifts that makes the gifts effective, that makes them winsome and appealing and beautiful, that fills them with light, with the character or nature of God Himself, faith, hope, and love. They are very beautiful gifts or beautiful virtues. So here is the message this morning under this simple theme: faith, hope, and love abide. These three abide. We have just two simple points. These three abide. And then what are those three? Faith, hope, and love. These three abide. Paul begins verse 13 saying, so now. So now. It has a very temporal force to it. Last week we really focused on how these things endure into the age to come. But the so now means right now. Paul is saying in the present state. We've been talking about spiritual gifts, but right now, what really matters is not whether or not you have this gift or that gift, but what counts is faith, hope, and love. That's where it's at. That's where we need to camp for a while. Faith, hope, and love. These things abide continuously. These things pertain now. They are what matter most in the church today. Faith, hope, and love. You want to talk about gifts? We'll talk about prophecy. We'll talk about tongues. But I want to talk about faith, hope, and love. These things right now are what count within the church. These are the things that define God's children. The virtue, they are not virtues to achieve someday, but they are virtues that are to be attained today, that are critical to the life and blessing of the church. So now, right now, faith, hope, and love abide. In fact, in the Greek, it begins like this: so now, abide faith, hope, and love. Abide comes first for the sake of emphasis. So now, these things remain. What things? Faith, hope, and love. Like three sisters. Like a three-corded rope. These things belong together, faith, hope, and love, because they are related to each other like three sisters. They share the same parents. They respond to one another. They engage one another. You can't have one without the other. They are all interrelated. What a person believes, he hopes in. What he believes in and hopes in, he loves. What a person loves, he believes in. What a person hopes for, he believes in. And what he loves, he hopes for. All three are interchangeable. You cannot have one without another. They mutually encourage one another. Faith encourages hope. Keep believing. It will come. It is a reality. Hope encourages love and affection. Desire becomes delight through faith, hope, and love. They are encouraging to one another. Paul loves to mention this triad of these three sisters together. Go to Colossians chapter 1 for an example. Study Bibles are very helpful in this regard. You'll see these texts listed in a study Bible, Colossians chapter 1. And now listen for this triad. Colossians 1 verse 4, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love that you have for all the saints because of the hope laid up for you in heaven, faith, hope, and love. Turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, just a few pages afterwards, 1 Thessalonians 1 at verse 3. Remembering before our God and Father your work of faith and labor of love and the steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. Faith, hope, and love. You'll find that also in Romans chapter 5. You'll find that in Galatians chapter 5 as well. That Paul loves to put these three things together because they always go together. Where you find faith, you'll find hope. And where you find hope, you'll find love. And where you find love, you'll find faith, etc. Three sisters, a three-stranded rope. Mirrored after the three persons of the Trinity, they are inseparable in their mutual relationship and affection for one another. We might personify them this morning as three women, three sisters, like John Bunyan will do in his Pilgrim's Progress. We desire fellowship with faith, hope, and love. It's simple, isn't it? I think how Paul puts this is so beautiful. Here it is. It's really basic. So now, faith, hope, and love. Faith, hope, and love walk through the doors, and here we have faith, hope, and love. It's very basic. Christianity is a very simple thing. There are very deep truths and very things that are beyond our comprehension. But at its most basic level, it's simple. A child can understand this. Faith, hope, and love, these three abide. What does that word abide mean? It means they endure. These three remain. They persist. They continue. They endure. There's an eschatological force to this word remain. Remain means these things endure through hardship. They endure through adversity. These three sisters, faith, hope, and love, never throw in the towel. They never stop. Faith never stops believing. Hope never stops hoping. And love never stops loving. These three remain. When all others have gone home and packed up their bags, faith, hope, and love are still there. They don't leave the house. They say, we're not going anywhere. Faith, hope, and love remain, endure, and persist. They continue because they are of God. And God doesn't change. And God's not going anywhere. These three come from God. They are initiated from the heart of God, produced within the heart of the believer by the power of the Holy Spirit. So faith, hope, and love aren't going anywhere because God's not going to summon them home. God's not going to recall them. There's no recall on faith, hope, and love. They will never prove defective. Faith, hope, and love will remain and endure and persist in your life because they belong to God. They're God's virtues. God's graces worked in the heart of his children. They have to do with God. Faith, hope, and love, therefore, have a divine quality to them because their reference is with respect to God. They have to do with him, first of all. Our faith is in God, our hope is in God, and we love God. And it is only through God that they then have a reference to one another. We don't believe in one another, but we do share faith with one another, and we encourage one another through our faith, with our hope, and we do love one another. But first of all, faith, hope, and love, having that divine quality, being initiated by God, have a reference back to God, which gives them that enduring quality. They have reference to God. They're God's virtues. And faith, hope, and love find their object in God. It's important to realize as we're thinking about these virtues, they have their object in God. We believe in God. We hope in God. And we love God. Faith, hope, and love find their ultimate satisfaction in God. The Christian's life has that, first of all, Godward direction. It always maintains that Godward direction. It's always vertical before it's horizontal. Faith, hope, and love draws our attention to the eyes of God, to the face of God, and says, look upon God, believe in this God, hope in this God, and love this God. Our object is God. And with that reference, first and foremost, that's the North Star in our world. And from that, then, faith, hope, and love extend to bless horizontally the brothers and the sisters in Christ and our neighbors. Let's dig deeper. What does it mean that they abide? They have their reference in God. They have a Godward perspective, a divine quality, sustained by the power of the Holy Spirit. The fact that they abide speaks to their quality. Think about faith, hope, and love. They persist. They're strong. If they abide, if they remain, if they hang in there and they never go home, they never pack up their bags and say, I'm done. Faith, hope, and love have a quality about them that is appealing to us. The things that we do are always bound to fail, aren't they? We build buildings and in 100 years they're dilapidated and maybe need to be bulldozed. our bodies deteriorate. We get old and we get frail. Think about the institutions we've built. Schools. Think about nations. Nations have been built. Institutions, societies, cultures crumble. Everything that man touches crumbles. We see that around us in the world that we live in. Stuff wears out. Clothes wear out, and you have to buy new clothes. They do not remain. But faith, hope, and love don't wear out. They remain. So that speaks to their quality. These are endearing virtues. You know, if you could buy a vehicle that would never look any older or rougher or worn out from the day it drove off the dealership, and the odometer never turns a mile, it is perpetually brand new, you would pour all your money into that vehicle. If you could have a body like that and a house like that, you would do that. There's quality there, right? Faith, hope, and love never wear out. It also speaks to their necessity, that they abide, that they remain. These virtues, they continue. That means they're necessary. We need to eat food every day or we'll die. Food is necessary. Food is essential for life. Without food, you're going to die. Faith, hope, and love abide. That also speaks to their necessity. They are essential to the Christian life. These virtues will always be required. Their usefulness will never cease. If you lose one of these virtues, faith, hope, or love, you are no longer a Christian. Faith, hope, and love are the sine qua non, the condition without which. Remember, we looked at that a few weeks ago. If you do not have hope, you are not a Christian. Faith, hope, and love must persist. That is their character. They cannot not persist. They are necessary for the Christian life. The fact that they abide speaks to their quality, and it addresses their necessity. We must have them. We must live them. We must show them. And it also speaks to their excellence. The fact that faith, hope, and love abide speaks to their beauty, their glory, their excellence. Faith, hope, and love might be compared to an emerald, a ruby, and a diamond set within Christ's royal crown. Faith, hope, and love have an excellence to them that is intrinsic to their nature, just like gold. Gold has an intrinsic value to it. A dollar bill doesn't. A dollar bill is just something printed on paper, and the Federal Reserve can manage that dollar bill and make it worth more or make it worth less. If the whole world decided that the dollar bill didn't mean it wasn't worth anything, it would become worthless, right? But gold will always have an intrinsic value to it. If you don't think so, then just everybody put your gold wedding rings in the offering bag and I'll take them home, because I think gold has an intrinsic value to it. Faith, hope, and love are like gold, like precious gems, emeralds, rubies, jasper, diamonds. They have intrinsic value. You see faith, you see hope, and you see love, and you say, this is beautiful. This is wonderful. How do I get that? They are beautiful things, like three snow-capped peaks rising above the horizon in glory and majesty. If I were to ask you, define a Christian, how would you define a Christian? What is a Christian? Well, here we have a very simple and handy definition. A Christian is one who is possessed with faith, hope, and love. A Christian possesses that, is defined by that. A Christian believes in God and hopes in God and loves God. He lives out his faith. He hopes in the midst of difficulties and trials, and he continues to love his neighbor as himself. What is a Christian? This is a Christian, one who has faith, hope, and love. If you fail, if you do not have one of the three or two of the three, you're not a Christian. That doesn't mean that hope never is never challenged, hope never wavers. It never means that faith, the man said to Jesus, I believe, help my unbelief. These things may be fraught with sin. They might be characterized by the weakness of the mind and the flesh, challenged by temptation. But faith, hope, and love must be present. They endure, they remain. Even the most struggling believer, like David, is still crying out to God on his bed of sickness. He's still addressing his heart of faith to the Lord. He's still telling himself to keep hoping in God. These things are so beautiful, and they are so necessary. They are excellent, and their quality is incomparable. Faith, hope, and love are three sisters, three divine sisters, if you will, that the Lord has blessed the church with. This is the mark of a Christian. These are the fundamentals. These three, Paul says. Faith, hope, and love. Faith, hope, and love embrace the whole of the Christian life. Your day-to-day living, your work, your rest, your recreation, your labors and toils and tears are all wrapped up in this worldview of faith, hope, and love. This is who we are. This is how we are. Faith, hope, and love. We believe, we hope, and we love. The spiritual formation of the Christian is in these principal areas. Parents, the principal formation of your children as you disciple your children is in these three areas: faith, hope, and love. This is the work of the Holy Spirit in our own spiritual formation in these three principal. These are like the three R's of elementary: reading, writing, and arithmetic. Faith, hope, and love. This is the basics. You see, the Corinthians had gone astray. They were preoccupied with being spiritual people and defining what wisdom is. And they were quarreling in lawsuits and all these kind of things and spiritual gifts and who had that gift and who was more important, who was not needed, and who got to eat the Lord's Supper first and who got none. And Paul says, you guys have failed. You've forsaken the weightier matters of the law, to quote Jesus. Faith, hope, and love. Justice, truth, and mercy. These virtues are who we are as God's people. Let's look at them together. These three, faith, hope, and love, these three abide. What is faith? Everybody says that they have faith today. Politicians will say that they are people of faith. But what is faith? What is Christian faith? Faith is believing in God. That's simple. Believing in God. Faith has three components. There's three parts: knowledge, assent, and trust. You need to know the fundamentals, know the basics: triune God, virgin birth, God becoming man, God dying on the cross for our sins, paying the price in full, substituting his righteousness for our unrighteousness, paying the price of our disobedience and our sin, shedding his blood as a sacrifice for our sin. You know that. You understand that. You assent to it. You say, I believe this to be true. What I have read, what I have understood, this is God's truth. We call it the gospel. And I'm believing in it. I'm not just believing in this system of knowledge, but I'm believing in this person. I'm believing in Jesus, an individual, a Jew, born in Bethlehem. I'm believing in this individual, Jesus, that he suffered and died on the cross for me. That he paid my debt. And I'm looking to him. I'm not believing in myself. I'm not believing in my efforts. I'm not believing in my faith. I'm not believing in my religiosity. I'm not resting, trusting, or relying upon my works and my efforts and my prayers. But I'm looking to Christ and I'm saying, he's my Redeemer. And what he did at Calvary, he was dying for me. There's your faith, right? That knowledge, assent, and that trust. And that trust is the most critical component, the most important of the three. Because that trust is like, I've used the illustration before, if we have to cross a very deep river, and let's say it's 5 feet deep, and it's a swift current, and my children can't get across it, and I'll throw one of my kids on my shoulders, and I'll say, trust me. And as I wade through that swift current, what are they doing? They're trusting me. They're not doing anything, really. They're just resting on my shoulders. That's faith. It's coming to Jesus and just saying, Jesus, I'm just going to rest on you. You will take me through the fires of hell unscathed. Not a hair on my head will be singed like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. When I sit on the shoulders of Christ, he will carry me through the wrath of God, and I will come through redeemed. There's your faith. You're just laying back on the chest of Christ and saying, I know you will save me. Trust is the most critical component. And that faith, that believing, it has the effect upon us as a body, on individuals, of producing humility. So all these virtues now come into play, don't they? Faith produces humility. Because what faith does is it looks away from oneself with self-loathing. We don't like to speak that way, don't we, anymore? It's not popular. But faith looks away from oneself and says, if I look within, I am just vile. I am despicably wicked. As Spurgeon famously said something to the effect of, there is enough sin in the most sanctified believer to warrant a second hell. So faith is saying, Lord, I am so utterly despicable. I have sinned in so many ways, and I know I don't even know half of it. You would be just to send me to hell. So faith produces humility, no self-reliance, no patting yourself on the shoulder. Faith also produces peace. Because if you're looking away from yourself and you're looking to Christ and you're saying, the Lord is my salvation. The Lord is my righteousness. Here is my Redeemer. And we run to him like pilgrim to the cross. And now the burden is released from our shoulders. The straps are cut. And we find peace with God. All our sins are washed away in the flood of his blood. And we find peace because now we who used to, like the leper, cry out, unclean, 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 are now clean because his righteousness has now been laid across our shoulders. Trusting in Christ, we've waded through the fires of hell, and reaching the other side of the Jordan, we come into the promised land, clothed in his righteousness, gifted with a gift we could never attain. This is faith, and this is the peace that it produces. It lays hold of Christ, and it receives from him a salvation full and clear. We receive the title to heaven, paid in full. Faith gives us, in addition to humility and peace, it gives us security. It produces confidence. People believe in things that they think are going to shore up the walls of their life, things that are going to provide them a measure of confidence and safety. People might believe in the government, or they might believe in their self-defense systems. They might believe in their own strength to provide them with safety. You believe in things that you think are going to give you safety. Faith gives us security because we rest in God, who's our rock. We find refuge in God, who is our fortress. Faith produces a sweet confidence and a sense of security in a changing world. See, for a Christian, faith is a very narrow thing. It's very, very specific. It's not nebulous and undefined. It's a singular reliance upon the triune God to save us and renew us, bring us safely to his eternal home. You see how faith defines us? That's who we are. It's how we are. It's why we are. We are people of faith, of the Christian faith. This faith stays with us all of our lives. It abides. This faith in you, by God's mercy, is always growing, sometimes imperceptibly. Sometimes it takes many years, and then there's a big growth. Usually those big growths happen when there's big trials. But this faith is maturing. It's seasoning like a block of cheddar on the shelf, seasoned in cold storage for 2, 3, and 5 years. The believer trusts in all adversity. He abides in all affliction. He rests every day in Christ, his Redeemer. Faith abides in Christ. Faith abides in God. And it continues to grow from this age into the next. The wonder of heaven is that faith will always be increasing. Our trust in heaven, in the new world, the age to come, will be so much the greater. It will be, you read the Gospels again, and our faith in the new world will be just like Jesus' faith during his earthly ministry. Jesus had an unwavering confidence in his Father. He rested in his Father with this unflagging zeal. He never took his eyes off his Father. Our faith and glory will be as rich, as strong, as noble as the trust we see in Jesus when he walked this earth. Our bodies will undergo a physical transformation when Christ returns, but we'll still have the same bodies. Our faith will undergo a transformation similar to our bodies. It will be the same faith, but now so much grander, so much the more glorious and beautiful. Faith abides because it abides in Christ. Hope also abides. Hope is a confident expectation, a joyful anticipation of good things to come. Where would we be without hope? She is a sweet sister to faith, a fair lady. Because of Jesus' death and resurrection, hope looks to the future with great anticipation. Hope and joy. Joy is right there beside hope. Now turn to 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. It says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." Brothers and sisters, your Savior died for you, and now he lives in heaven for you. He intercedes for you. He has defeated death for you. He has paid your debts with his blood at the cross. He's done that for you. Now he lives in glory. His death, his resurrection give you an unflagging hope. A hope. In the middle of this broken world, in the center of human history, is placed a new man. A risen man. Like a divine miracle in the midst of sickness. Like one hospital room on the whole ward. Say you have a cancer ward and the whole ward's full with sick patients. And room number 32 is a man who's just been healed perfectly. Christ is that new man in room 32. Resurrection body in the midst of brokenness. And all the other patients are saying, "I'm next." The divine spirit is moving room to room to room, healing as he goes. The resurrection of Christ gives us hope. I'm next. Where next? This broken body will be raised incorruptible. This mortal body will be raised immortal. New creation has entered into the broken world, giving us hope. Christ's death and resurrection are like the first bright flowers poking out of the dirt in early spring. The winter of sin and death is passing away, and the believer expects better things to come. You tell yourself that in your trials. You tell yourself that when you're wiping the tears from your cheeks, that there are better days in store for God's children. when you lose a loved one, when your business goes bankrupt, when friends turn on you and are disloyal to you, when your name is trudged through the mud. You tell yourself that when your liberties are taken from you, that better days are ahead, that the sun will rise again on the heads of the righteous, for we have hope in the death and resurrection of Christ. We have hope that God's promises are all yes and amen because of Jesus. As our faith is in God, so is our hope. The psalmist encouraged his own soul, saying, "Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise Him." See, that's the voice of hope. It's hard today, and it might be hard for this season of my life. There's no time frame on this, but I know that I will again praise Him, because my hope is in God, and it's not in circumstance, and it's not in people. My hope is in the Lord, and I shall again praise Him, my salvation and my God. Psalm 43. Faith responds to despair with hope. Hope strengthens itself in God. Our God is a God of hope. Romans chapter 15. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit you may abound in hope. This defines us. Sometimes that hope is hard fought. It's hard won. Sometimes you have to fight for it. Sometimes you have to weep for it. But the believer always gets up off his knees, hoping in God. It's who we are. It's how we are. We are the people who are defined by faith and characterized by hope. And in the new world, hope will be transformed, ever sweeter and ever more tender. Of the ever hoping in the ever advancing and enlarging blessedness of the redeemed. As one commentator put it like that, an ever increasing blessedness where the sun never sets on the righteous. Faith abides and hope abides because they abide in God who always abides. But love abides, and love is the greatest of the three. The most beautiful, the most desirable. The greatest of these is love. Love is being there for another. It's being for someone. It arises in the heart. It's an affection. It's an emotion. It's a feeling. It's not cold. It's not scientific. You can't put it through an algorithm. There's no mathematical formula for love. It just comes from deep within. The Jews said it came from the bowels, from deep in your gut. It's an emotion and a feeling that is informed by the mind, guided by truth, God's Word, filled with the fire of the Holy Spirit, producing action. Love is nothing if it does not produce action. Words and deeds that transform. I love you. How can I help? There's love. What can I do? Being there for someone, making their needs more important than yours. That's love. Love is the greatest of these three, because God is love. This is His heart. Gentle and lowly was the heart of Christ, brimming with love. This love comes from God. It's not self-made. It's not natural to us because of our sin. This is the love that we receive at the cross, where we see sorrow and love flowing mingled down. This is the description of his blood. It's a loving blood. It's a loving body that was broken and crucified for you. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. John 3:16 must always be wed with 1 John 3:16. By this we know love, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the others, for the brothers. 1 John 3:16, John 3:16. Always put those two together. How he loved us. This is how we know he loved us. He laid down his life for us. Now we must do the same for one another. Faith, hope, and love. Love abides. Love is beautiful because it's God's heart. It's his nature. It's the origin and source of the gospel. We wouldn't have faith, would we, if God had not loved us like this? And we would have no hope in all the world if God had not loved us like this to give us his Son. But because he has loved us, we have faith. And because he has loved us, we have hope. Hope is, love is the principal thing. It's the grandest and the most glorious of the three. It's the most beautiful. Love directly benefits others, whereas faith and hope, first of all, have a benefit to one's own soul. But love has this very beautiful power within it to work wonders in the hearts of others. It changes them. It's who we are. When Paul says that love is the greatest of these, he may be reflecting on the words of Jesus in John chapter 12. Jesus said in John chapter 13, rather. Jesus says in John chapter 13 at verse 34, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, just as I have loved you. You also are to love one another. By this all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." Jesus says, you want to be my disciples? Then you love each other. Just as I have loved you, I will lay down my life for you because I love you. I lay down my life for my friends, and you are my friends. Jesus says in John chapter 13 that the defining characteristic of his disciples is neither their faith nor their hope, but their love. How does the world know that we are the disciples of Jesus? Not by our faith, nor by our Sunday attendance, but by our love. How would your friends and family and your neighbors, your co-workers, your employees describe you? If I called them up and said, tell me about so-and-so, what kind of a person is he like? What's she like? Would they say, well, the thing that I know best about him is his love for me. Faith, hope, and love. That's who we are. It's how we are. It's what the Corinthians missed the boat on. Love is the imitation of Jesus, who's God's love incarnate, sent down as a sacrifice for our sin to redeem us, that we might be lovely like him. A beautiful love loves beautifully. And this is the more excellent way. It's the way of hyperbole. When we love each other like this, and when we exercise faith and hope like this, the church is built up. The church is an attractive counterculture within a decadent world. The church is a community that is inviting. People say, I want that. Can I have that? Say, sure. Let me show you Jesus. Let's read the Bible together. The fragrance of Christ is a fragrance of love. The aroma of the gospel is the aroma of love. This faith, hope, and love stimulate worship. In the middle of a whole passage on worship is a call for us to be this. These kind of people, faith, hope, and love, will set a fire within our hearts as we're a witness in our community, as we worship God and give him glory, as we care and minister toward one another. Faith, hope, and love. It's who we are.
It's how we are. It's what we must be. It's how Jesus was. If you were to describe Christ, you would have to say there was no man like him who ever believed and hoped and loved like Jesus did. The greatest of them being his love for his friends. That's what compelled him to go to the cross. His love for Peter, and his love for Mary, and his love for Lazarus, and his love for Thomas, and his love for you. May God fill our hearts with faith, hope, and love. The greatest of them, of course, is love. Amen. Father, we pray that you would fill our hearts, that we would be this kind of a people, standing in the midst of a broken world as a beautiful treasure belonging to Christ, winsome and appealing, inviting and encouraging, building up, restoring and renewing, that we would be this kind of a people, possessing faith, hope, and love, the greatest of them, of course, being love. Lord, as we come to the sacrament, will you fill us and feed us with your love in Christ. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.